We are studying the Gospel of Luke. Now, in Jesus' story, we have entered a period of increasing turbulence. Love for Jesus is soaring. Opposition among the religious establishment is hardening. We come today to Luke 13, verses 31 to 35. I'll read that to you. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.' Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, this section of Luke has been filled with conflict with the Pharisees. Jesus is still some ways north of Jerusalem. Many times, Jesus' understanding of the Old Testament clashed with these popular religious leaders. Some were local, some were sent up from Jerusalem. But here's a change. Suddenly, the Pharisees have become his best friends. They come to Jesus with a warning that Herod wants to kill him, and he better hasten his plans and leave for Jerusalem right away. That's where he said he was going, but he's being kind of slow about it. He was healing everyone who was sick and teaching everyone who came to him. But out of the goodness and decency of their heart, they warn Jesus of Herod and encourage him to save himself. Now, there is no explicit statement here that Jesus laughed, but I can't imagine he didn't smile when answering them. He said, you go tell that fox, "Behold, I cast out demons and I perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I finish my course." Go tell that fox. Jesus can see, it's obvious to him that the Pharisees have been sent by Herod. You go back to Herod. They didn't come to warn Jesus. They came to threaten him. And he tells them to go back to the one who sent them and tell them that the threat's not going to work. Jesus' response is, essentially, if I were just going to say it bluntly, I'm going to go when I'm good and ready. He uses a figure of speech. "I cast out demons, I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course." It's an expression. And, you know, when you have an expression, the words don't mean literally what you say. If I say, "When I get to town, I'm going to look you up," when I get to town, get out of the car, I don't look up and try to find you. It's an expression. And this is a figure of speech, too. I'm going to work today, I'm going to work tomorrow, and then I'm going to be on my way. I'm going to work as long as it takes for me to be finished, and then I'll be off. I'm not going to rush to leave. I'm going to finish my goals here first, and then I'll move on. Jesus understood that Herod had no real desire to confront him, as he had his cousin John. Didn't work out very well for Herod that way. Herod wanted Jesus to get out, to go south, get out of his territory, go to Jerusalem. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to come south and to Jerusalem, where they were stronger. So they both agreed on that. They didn't agree on a whole lot, but they agreed on that. And the warning was just a trick, and Jesus wasn't falling for it. But he would be moving on. And it's interesting that he repeats the same figure of speech in a different, in a broader context. And he's reflecting on his life about going his way today and tomorrow and the day following, and talks about finally getting to Jerusalem where he'll perish. It's kind of, I say, his whole life has been a journey to Jerusalem in a way. He came to die, but he didn't come to die until he had first lived. I mean, after all, he could have died as an infant to Herod's brutality if he'd just come to die. No, he had to live today and tomorrow first, live fully, accomplish some goals, and then finally die. Now, when you put together what Jesus meant to accomplish with his life, which we call his active obedience, with what he meant to accomplish in his death, which we tend to say was a large part of his passive obedience, you get what Jesus referred to as his course. His course. So the word here in the Greek actually refers to something Jesus is going to bring to completion, like a process he's going to finish. So "finish my course" is a very good translation. A course describes a set of goals. to be achieved that has an end to it. It could be in school, a course of educational goals, or it could be in sports. It could be like a physical layout, like of a race. Everyone has to get to each landmark or buoy or turn before they cross the finish line. Jesus had a course to run, goals for his life. He was going to accomplish them before he would accomplish the goal he had for his death. Now, Jesus' goal in his death is, I think, pretty well understood around here. The significance of Jesus' death was clearly described in the Old Testament, a perfect sacrifice for human sin. Animal sacrifices were illustrative but not effective. An animal cannot bear the punishment for a human being's sin. But those sacrifices did illustrate a concept, which was the death of an innocent in place of a guilty. And Jesus specifically said that his goal was to die, to rescue people from the eternal consequences of their sin. He thought of it as paying a ransom. A ransom to who? Well, essentially to himself. He said that he was the one that was going to be the judge. And he was going to absorb in his own human body the divine punishment that he himself requires as God and he will one day require of all people. Jesus' goal in dying is relatively understood, but not so much the other part. His goal in living. I think most Bible-believing Christians appreciate that Jesus could only offer himself as a substitute if he himself were sinless. I mean, if Jesus were a sinner, even a little bit, he'd have to die for his own sins and wouldn't be able to sacrifice himself for us. But sinless, oh, it's so antiseptic. I mean, that idea does not by itself communicate all that is involved. We have this simplistic idea of righteousness that it's about not breaking some rules. And while that's true, it hardly gets to the meat of righteousness. That's like saying, if I don't break any civil laws, if I'm never arrested, I'm going to be a great citizen. Is that true? Great citizen? If I never get pulled over for a traffic violation, that makes me a great driver, ready for the Indy 500. Is that true? Paul said, look, the law is not laid down for the just. It's laid down for the lawless and the disobedient. The law is given to reveal sin. That's its job. But not breaking the law is not the best measure for righteousness. And Jesus had this debate with the Pharisees over and over and over. All they could think about was don't break these laws, don't break these laws. And what Jesus wanted to do was to use the law to get at the kind of people God positively wants us to be. And he says, it's not about just not killing. It's about loving and respecting every single human being. It's not just about not committing adultery. It's about having a pure heart that loves God's design for the family. It's not about just not worshiping idols. It's about loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus' goal in living was more than just not breaking the commandments. It was loving the commandments and therefore loving God and loving others. That's how he summarized them. It was God's desire for humanity when he made us, the creator's specifications for the human race. And no one has ever lived according to those specs. The goal of Jesus' life was to be the first one to live according to God's specifications. The first one to succeed at being human. And while it was true that Jesus had an advantage, he wasn't born predisposed to distrust God as we are, he also had it harder than the rest of us. He had to face Satan directly. He had to put up with a mountain of grief from people, including his own disciples. And, oh yeah, he had to be thoroughly humiliated while they drove nails through him. God came to us in Christ to embody the law. I mean, who better to live a human life in partnership with God? Not just whistling a happy tune or thinking positive thoughts or giving back to the community when it's convenient, but rejecting the goals of this fallen and rebellious world and embracing, appreciating, enjoying God's goals for mankind, which are etched on our consciences. These are the things that are important, that are described clearly in Scripture, and for the first time, lived out in Jesus Christ. A lot of the goals we have for ourselves, you're not going to find in Christ. He didn't do this kind of job or this kind of a career. No, but he did what was important. He was human. And there's nothing more important than that. Jesus needed to live successfully as a human being before he died for those of us who have failed. He had to learn as a human to glory in creation, to be inspired by the sunrise as he was praying early and be fascinated with plants and watch them grow and multiply. He had to delight in the family and rejoice in weddings and treasure children and show kindness to old age. He had to understand authority in terms of service, love in terms of self-sacrifice. He had to understand righteousness, learn to use his mind and his feelings to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the revelation the Holy Spirit inspired. He had to understand sin. He understand the rules that sin breaks and the hearts that sin breaks. Not only what is wrong, but why it's wrong and what it does. That was the active obedience he had to finish. Today, tomorrow, and the next day I'll be done. The cross culminated his passive obedience, his suffering for our sin. His suffering, he was suffering from the time he was born in a stable, but the cross was the culmination of it all. He had to deal with human failure, just like Adam had to deal with Eve's failure and do it right. Not like Adam, who pointed fingers and passed the buck. And we've been pointing fingers and passing the buck ever since. Jesus did it right. He stood up for his bride and he offered his innocent life as a sacrifice for her like Adam should have, counting on God to raise him from the dead. Except that Jesus' bride is a huge group of undeserving failures like me who would face divine wrath and exile from God's presence forever if he didn't step up. It's quite a course. It's no wonder then, as he breathed his last and he crossed off his last goal, that he said from the cross, it's finished. And by finishing it, by finishing his course, Jesus made the kingdom of God real and possible for us. This week, as I'm looking at this passage, I'm wondering about my course. Life is kind of presented to me, to you too, I guess, as a salad bar. You kind of choose whatever form of success that looks good to you. Successful career, maybe a winning family, maybe a fulfilling job or ministry. Be happy, be a nice person, feel good about yourself. Have people appreciate you, miss you when you're gone. Lots of tasty stuff. Some of it looks pretty good. The thing is, the world that has rebelled against God chooses what is on the salad bar. I can only choose from choices that my culture gives me. But do any of them, or all of them together, really make me a successful human being, operating according to the specifications of my designer, my creator? That's what following Jesus is all about. Jesus would look at people and he would say, follow me. And it seems to me that following Jesus has something to do with running the same course he ran or a similar one. I don't get to be savior of the world. Neither do I have to shoulder all of his burdens. But the term disciple was changed early on to little Christ or Christ follower, pronounced Christian. And it seems to me that being a genuine Christian must mean following a course in my life that looks like his. Not to get saved, but because I'm saved. Actively, my life goal must be to become a successful human being. There's nothing more important than that. This is the same course Jesus was on, with goals, markers, marked out, each one a commandment of God. Now, as I'm approaching these markers, if I think all this means is not to break some rules, I just don't understand what I'm doing at all. I think of it this way. When I'm going toward a commandment marker, you're running toward Jesus. And in terms of that commandment, what was Jesus like? I want to be like him. Eighth commandment, don't steal. Did Jesus steal? No. Well, how did he deal with Jesus? stuff. How did he deal with the creation? How did he deal with wealth? I want to be like that. I want to be like that. Having money won't make me successful. Neither will not having it. I'll be successful as a human being if my attitude toward the resources I have, my dominion over the earth, is like Christ's. And that's what I want. Don't worry if that's going to make you happy or successful. What God says he cares about is me being like his son. That's what he cares about. At the end of the day, no matter what I've done or accomplished or whatever, that's what he wants to talk to me about. That is what he has arranged all of life on this planet for. And when I think that I can design a better life for me than God, I'm being an idiot. Whatever else I may have to do today, the most important thing for me is to accept and affirm and embrace a partnership with God like Jesus did, built on his revealed word, sustained by a living connection with his Holy Spirit. That's my course in life. And running it is my greatest task and greatest challenge and greatest joy. I may not run it as fast as you. I won't make it to the finish line before I die. But I'll tell you this, if I live another day, I will get closer than I am right now. As for passive obedience, my course will of necessity take me into suffering as certainly as Jesus arrived at the cross. There is nothing wrong with your faith if following Christ hurts. The hurt is not his fault. When a fire chief orders his men to approach a flaming home, it is not his fault that there's smoke and heat and danger. The fault belongs to whoever is responsible for the fire. Following Christ is going to take us into some difficult places because that's where he went. And that's where his spirit still goes. And when you follow him in obedience, you'll get into places that sometimes are uncomfortable when you are putting the welfare of others above yourself. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. When is it convenient? The welfare of children, the welfare of fellow believers, the welfare of people that don't know him, the welfare of people you don't know. Caring about them at your expense. Now you do that enough and the world's going to say, you're crazy. You're wasting your life. I guess you could say that about first responders if you wanted to. But the truth of the matter is, when you follow Jesus to love someone in need, you are becoming the same kind of hero that Jesus is. And one day, God himself will tell you that. And no one else's opinion is going to matter. There's one other theme that's here I wanted to just mention before we're done. Jesus wasn't afraid of Herod, was he? Yeah. This Herod's father was Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus as a baby. And in God's providence, he failed. He killed every baby in town. He still missed Jesus. The son of Herod the Great wasn't going to do any better. Jesus knew that he came to die, but he also knew that until he had finished his course, until he accomplished all that God had for him to do, no one could kill him. Nothing could stop him. God would not allow, God Almighty would not allow such a thing. So he would work today, and he'd work tomorrow. He would work as long as it took until he finished what he came to do. And I think that's true for us too. The goals that we take from the world, from the salad bar, those goals are on us. They're shiny, they're fun, many are not wrong or bad. Maybe we'll attain them, maybe we won't. But God gives no promises about that. But it's different when it comes to following Jesus' course. I will almost certainly not fulfill all of my purposes. But God will fulfill his purpose for me. He will. I will not accomplish all of the work that I'd like to accomplish, but I can accomplish the work he prepared beforehand for me to do. I can. And until that happens, nothing can stop me. I will work today. I will work tomorrow, as long as it takes. Until God says I'm done. And I really don't need to live any longer than that, do I? God's purpose for me may only require a few months or weeks. I've known children who didn't live long enough to be born, children who were loved, who were bathed in prayer by somebody, who influenced their parents and even others more deeply and beautifully than some people who lived to be 90. But if it would take 90 years for me to impact this kingdom the way he wants me to, because it takes 89 years to get me ready, then I'm going to hang around 90 years, whether I like it or not. And 500 years from now, when the purposes that I had for my life are fading memories, God's purposes for me will be living realities in his kingdom that I'm going to enjoy forever. Jesus finished the course that God laid out for him. It's the most challenging course ever established. What Adam failed to do in the garden, Jesus was tasked to do in the desert, in a wilderness. And he did it. He worked today and the next day, and as long as it took until it was done, until it was finished, and our salvation was accomplished. I'm going to finish the course that God laid out for me. And I hope you can say that for yourself. If we run where Jesus ran, we're not going to run alone. We're going to run right alongside the Holy Spirit, because that's where he is. And we're also going to run alongside each other too. A fellowship dedicated to finishing the course. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admire your Son. He was the first to finish the course. You must be so proud of him. We are certainly proud to know him. We are proud and grateful to belong to him and be saved by him. So, O Lord, we want to run the same course he did. Among all the people on the face of this earth, we want to live successfully as human beings and spend ourselves as he did. We confess, Father, we barely know what that means. We still think in very worldly and selfish ways and about not breaking rules. And oh, Father, please help us to understand the glory and the joy of living like Jesus, even when it hurts a little. And we pray that when your Son returns, and we hope it's soon, we hope it's today, when he returns, we pray that he will find us running the same course he ran as best we can, running for his sake, just as he once ran for ours. Hear our prayers, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.